I'm Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here. I commend you, worship team, Brother Will, the whole of you. Thank you for leading us into the presence of the Lord Jesus this morning and to see more of him. And also, Jonathan, Cara, brother and sister, we're so grateful for you sharing with us today. Thank you for sharing your heart with us. And thank you for your ministry in Africa and the good work that you're doing. And again, we just commend you. And we're privileged to partner with you in this gospel work that you're doing. Most of all, of course, this morning, I want to commend the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that beautiful name that we've just been singing about. He is our only hope. He is our Savior. He gave everything. That text that Will read out at the very start, I didn't know he was going to read that text from Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 onwards. Christ laid down his life for us. He gave everything for us, ultimately dying on the cross on behalf of us. And now he is raised to eternal life. And he asks for followers. He asks for a church who will follow him, who are willing to give him everything, not to earn our salvation, not to earn our right or our way into his family, but because he is worthy of all and because he is worth giving of our all. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. If you have been here for this last few weeks, or since September, you'll know we're going through this series, I Will Build My Church, those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, where he gives his disciples, his followers, his church, which would come after him, this great gospel promise that he will build his church. And we've been looking at various facets of that over the past weeks. And the last couple of weeks, we've looked specifically at some more practical aspects. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the praying church. And by the way, this is another thing that I've been very thankful for. So we started a church prayer meeting over the last couple of weeks. And I have to say, hearing your experience, Jonathan, you put us to shame a little bit. We're not meeting at 6 in the morning, but we are meeting at 12:15 on a Thursday. We had a 50% increase on Thursday. We had 13 of us there, which I think is just fantastic, because I know obviously most people are at work or busy during the day, and it's not that we're suggesting that you have to make it. Me and the team are meeting to pray, and if you're welcome, and if you're able, you're very welcome to be there with us, or to pray concurrently, even if you're busy during that time. But that's, evidence of the Lord moving, for when God moves, his people pray, and when his people pray, the Lord moves. Last week, we looked a little bit at what it means to be the learning church, how we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and how we do what he tells us to do. And today, we're going to look at a very practical matter and one which might sting a little bit, and that is the giving church. Now, when we hear a pastor talk about giving, and when we talk about a church giving finances, we might bristle a little bit. We might think, uh-oh, he's going to try and open up our wallets. He's going to try and maybe manipulate us to give us money. You might think of kind of TV evangelists trying to kind of fleece the flock, so to speak. And that's not how I want us to think about giving. And I'm hoping from today we're going to come to a biblical understanding of what it means as a church to be a giving church. Jesus Christ in his teaching spent 15% of his teaching devoted to the issue of giving, of finances, which is, interestingly enough, more than he spoke about than heaven and hell. So this is an issue which is high on the priority list of Jesus Christ. But also, it's not just high on the priority list of Jesus Christ. This is an issue which the whole world is thinking about all the time, money. And that hit home earlier this week. I was sitting with a cup of Tim Hortons, thinking about my sermon. Oh, there it is. You've given the game away already. And I was thinking, what am I going to say for this sermon? And I looked at my Tim Hortons cup as I was thinking about it. And I read twice, not just once, twice on my Tim Hortons about Tim's financial. And it was encouraging me to get a credit card with Tim Hortons. Now, I'm not no financial expert, but I can't imagine if you're looking to invest or get a credit card, Tim Hortons would be the best place to do it through. But I don't know. Maybe some of you do have that. But the whole world is thinking all the time about how we can invest, how we can make the most of our money, how we can make more money. And interestingly, Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily criticize the process of us thinking about how we use our finances. What he does do is point us in a different direction of how we should think about our finances. So it's not that thinking about finances is wrong, but it's just often how we think about our finances or what we want to do with our finances that is misplaced. And if you like, the litmus test of the giving church, and indeed of the giving Christian, the giving disciple, we find in the text, which I'm going to read, but I'm just going to read one verse first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus teaches us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus wants us as individual Christians, but also as his church, to get to the heart of what it means to be givers. And that's what I hope and pray we will be able to do now. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to read out the text. I'm going to be following 3 points, so hopefully they're fairly easy to follow along. Maybe we can show those now. Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven, and what treasures reveal about our hearts. So hopefully those are 3 things, which if you're making notes or if you're trying to remember what I teach about, hopefully they'll be easy enough for you to follow. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again that Jesus Christ gave his all for us. And as we think about what it means as a church to live under his kingship, to live as followers of him, I pray that you'll speak to us now about what it means to give. Not just of our finances, but of our time, of our energy, of our emotions, what it means to be followers of you, to give our all to follow you, not because this makes us Christians, but because we are Christians, we want to give. And I just pray that you'll bring, conviction where conviction is needed through the power of the Holy Spirit, encouragement where encouragement is needed. But Lord, I pray that none of us can leave today without thinking about what it means to be a giving church and to be giving followers of you. So help us to do that, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit as we think about these things. Open up the text, open up our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So our reading's taken from Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 to 21. And again, that's going to be up on the screen, or feel free to follow that with the Bibles in front of you or on your Bible apps. So this is Jesus speaking to his followers. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now again, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll know that the Sermon on the Mount is teaching that Christ gives to his followers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, his disciples came to him. He sat down and he taught them, saying. So these teachings are not how we can become a Christian, not how we can enter into God's kingdom, but because we are his people, because we are his followers, this is how you are to live. Jesus is giving this teaching not as a, you have to do this. He's giving it as a, you are my followers, this is what is best for you. This is how it's best for you to live. This is what is not just in the interest of the kingdom, but actually, as we'll go on to see, is actually in your interest as well. And Jesus, as is often the case with his teaching, he really gets to the heart of the issue. And he even goes deep down into our wallets and asks what's happening there as well. There's nowhere which won't come under his authority in our lives as Christians. So verse 19, we're told this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." So my first point, treasure on earth. Now, treasures here is referring to our material possessions and fortunes. And as you know, the world that we live in loves both of these things. It's very focused and concentrated on these things. We see that with the advertisements which are around us all the time on the internet. They're trying to sell things to us. We see it in the love of property, housing, getting on the property ladder in the first place and then building yourself up, getting a car, then getting a bigger car, getting stuff. Now, what is Jesus saying here? When he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth," is he saying that we shouldn't be interested in material things at all? Is that what he is saying? Well, we know from the whole testimony of Scripture that that's not what he's saying. because there's a number of places in the scripture where we are commended to use things rightly and where even we're commended to enjoy what he has given us. So, for example, we're told in Proverbs 14:23 that in toil there is profit. So profit's not necessarily a dirty word for the Christian. Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 4, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And again, the author, Solomon, he's not being critical necessarily of that. In the New Testament, we're told we should save up money for our children, 2 Corinthians 12:14. We're told very starkly, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we're very much encouraged in the scripture to be looking after and taking care of those who are close to us. It's not that, oh no, finances are nothing, possessions are nothing, they're unspiritual. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 16, verse 17, and this is Paul addressing a wealthy congregation in Ephesus. He says, the Lord richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So he's saying to these people, you know, God has provided you with these things, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But the key word here is for yourselves, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We're not to accumulate possessions and wealth for ourselves, with ourselves being the end goal. God has a pattern for his followers, and the pattern of his followers is that the king is always at the top, and we're always to think in proportion to Christ being at the top. If we ourselves are at the top of the tree, if we're saving money for ourselves, then that's a problem. If Christ is at the top, then the correct order will be in place, which might involve, as I said, practical physical things. So why are we told that we shouldn't put ourselves at the top of the tree? Why are we told that we shouldn't be thinking primarily about ourselves, about the next best car or the next best house or whatever it might be? Well, verse 19, Jesus appeals very practically to our sense of wisdom. We're told that where moth and rust will destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. So Jesus refers to three negations, three things, three warnings why we shouldn't be saving up for ourselves. First of all, he says, where moth comes to destroy. Now, in the time that Jesus is writing, your clothes was one of the most valuable things that you owned. So they didn't have cheap shops where you go and get cheap clothes. I was in Costco for the first time last week. Very exciting. And I saw a whole rows and rows and piles of cheap clothes or cheaper clothes than maybe you'd buy other place. Now, obviously, in those days, they didn't have that. And indeed, when you see that Jesus' clothes being divided after his death showed the scarcity, but also the importance and the wealth value connected with clothes. And Jesus says, your clothes are going to wear out eventually. So wool, which is the finest material in those days to make clothes with, he's saying, moth's going to get that eventually. This jumper that I am wearing, I wore it with a purpose today because it's a woolen jumper, and I've had this for a long time. But what you can't see to the naked eye is that there's little holes all through my jumper, which my wife over the years has sewed back together again. Because even in Germany, we have moths. And even in Germany, if you leave a jumper over there for a couple of months, moths can get in and cause havoc. So all over my jumper, I have little holes which my wife has sewed up over the years. So that's something that we can relate to even now. The second word that he uses is rust. And when we think of the word rust, we think of metal decaying. You know. And I have to say, I've seen a number of cars since I've been here where there's a lot of rust. And I thought, if they'd just put a coat of paint on that, that would not have happened. Anyway. But the word rust here is from the Greek word. Where's the Greek word? I've forgotten it. Oh yeah, burdzis in the New Testament. And it refers literally to be being eaten. So what Jesus is saying here, when you store up for yourselves treasures, they're going to get eaten. whether that be moth, whether that be rust, whether that be by your children, whether that be by financial markets, they're going to get eaten. And then the third word that he uses, stolen. And again, this is a concern very much real and living in Jesus' day, that people would literally come and steal from them, and that was a big problem. And indeed, it's a problem today. The number of calls that I've had, scam calls that I've had since I've been here, trying to steal from me, essentially. You know, the very first week, or I think the week before I came as pastor, I don't know if you got an email from Pastor Daniel asking for finances. If you did, that was not me. I was not asking for finances. But somebody had just cottoned on already that there was a new pastor at Bethel and had sent out emails asking for finances. So stealing happens today as well, or at least people try to. All that we own materially is liable to us losing it. But it's not only liable to being lost, it's certain that it will be lost, because when we die, we will lose it all ultimately anyway. Psalm 49, verses 16 to 17. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich and when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. So you might have heard this example before, but when John D. Rockefeller, who at the time was one of the wealthiest men alive, after he died and his estate was being split up, one of his lawyers was asked, so how much did he leave behind? And the lawyer answered, he left all of it. And the point is, when we die, you're not carrying it with you. You're not taking it with you. Silvio Berlusconi, who was a former Prime Minister of Italy. Can we see Silvio? What a face. Former Prime Minister of Italy, and he died recently, and he died a very, very wealthy man, multi-billionaire, one of the richest men in Italy. He owns AC Milan and owns the largest kind of telecommunications company in Italy. But what is interesting and what he was essentially laughed at, I mean, he lived a very ostentatious lifestyle, and one of the things which was interesting is that when they were going through his estate, they found a collection of artwork that he had spent $20 million on in the last couple of years of his life. And it was being stored in a warehouse, or it is being stored in a warehouse, which costs 800,000 euros a year just to maintain. So these are being, you know, very high-grade storage systems. But what was frustrating for the family is that when the experts went through the art collection to value how much it was all worth less than the 800,000 it was costing to store it. So this guy, Silvio, in his largesse and in his, you know, greed, I suppose, he'd spent far too much money on this artwork than it was actually worth. People were just taking him for a ride. So not only had he accumulated artwork that he couldn't take with him, it was actually, in the long run, worthless. And Jesus is warned. You would take the $10,000 next week, unless you were in really, really, really dire straits. Because it would be the financially economic, it would be the wise, the prudent thing to do. And Jesus is appealing here, not only to what is right and wrong, but also what is the wise? And it's a glorious truth that the decisions that we make here on earth and the things that we choose to do here on earth can have effects for the whole of eternity. So Matthew 19:27, Jesus tells us that what we give in this life will receive 100 times more in the age to come. In other words, when we invest, when we put Jesus Christ as King of the church, when we put his priorities first, we're getting a 1,000% we're getting a 10,000% profit. That's the maths behind it. And it's funny, with the Tim Hortons, like it never promises a 10,000% profit. That would be incredible. But that's what Jesus is saying to his people. When you invest in my kingdom, there's a 10,000% return on the profits. Now, what's difficult for us, of course, is to believe that. What's difficult for us is to believe that when we invest in the kingdom of God, that's going to be the case. So I wanted to give you a practical example of that, how that is the case. I've got a couple of pictures here of some Canadian money. So that is a Canadian $1 note. Does anyone have a Canadian $1 note? Oh, wow, lots of people. Does anyone have a Canadian $1,000 note? No? Okay, so I went on the Bank of Canada website, and I was reading about the different money which has been used over the past. And I thought I'd read it out directly. So this is from the Bank of Canada website. As of January the 1st, 2021, the $1, $2, $25, $500, and $1,000 bills from every Bank of Canada series are no longer legal tender. The $1, $2, $25, $500, and $1,000 bills still retain their face value, even though they are no longer legal tender. You can take them to your financial institution or send them to the Bank of Canada to redeem them. So what might seem like wasted notes can still be checked in. Can still, if you go to the Bank of Canada, you can still have it checked. It can still be valued. But what's interesting is that these notes are now worth a lot more than their actual face value. So for example, I read, I don't know if this is true, it wasn't on the Bank of Canada website, but I read that this $1,000 note is now worth $7,000. So if you take the $1,000 into the Bank of Canada, they'll give you $1,000. But in terms of on eBay and on the wider web, it's actually worth $7,000 because it has value, which is accrued sentimental value and so on. And I like to think a little bit, when we're investing into the kingdom of heaven, we might see the money which is coming out of our pocket, the dollars which we're giving. But actually, what Christ does with that in his kingdom is of far greater value than what we see happening. Because, again, Christ is the head of the church, and when he's in charge of the church's finances, and when we're living and acting out of faith, then wonderful, wonderful things can happen. So the giving church is not just something that we do out of duty. It's something that we do out of common sense. These are good, solid investments, better investments than anything that we will get in the world. Okay, finally, treasures reveal our heart. And as I said at the start, this is really getting now to the heart of the issue. The reason that what we do with our treasure is so important, the reason why what we do with our money is so important, and the reason why now as a preacher I get to speak about it, is because it reveals where our heart is at. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. I think we can see that verse up there too now. In England, or in English, when someone's trying to get to the root of the matter, if there's a crime which has happened, especially in financial matters, often what you'll hear people say is that you need to follow the money. And whether that's true with financial matters or with mafia or whatever it might be, a whole kind of range of issues, if you want to find out where the problem is, often what you'll be told is follow the money. Because where the money is coming from is probably the root of the issue. Money is so important to the teaching of Jesus, and what we do with our money, both as individuals and as a church, is so important because it reveals where our heart is. It reveals what is important to you. Because at the end of the day, we will give our money to what we think is important. If you think your children are important, you will give money towards your children. If you think your health is important, you will invest money in your health. If you think a car is important, and again, I'm not trying to be judgmental, if you think a car is important, you'll give money to your car. If you think your church is important, you will give money to the church. Now, that's not me, as I said, trying to manipulate you. That's just a statement of fact. You give money to what you think is important. If you say that the church is important, but you don't give money to the church, you can say what you want. It's not true. You can say, oh, I think missions is really important. If you're not giving money to missions, it's not important. That's not me saying it, that's Jesus saying it. He says, where your wallet is, where your finances are, that's what's important to you. Now, that doesn't necessarily equate to the amount of money. We know from Jesus' teaching, Mark chapter 12, about the woman who gave pennies, because that's what she was able to do. And the woman who was giving pennies out of her difficult circumstances was more than the abundance of the rich people. So it's not about how much money. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to tell you you have to give this amount of money. All I'm saying is, as a statement, as a principle, is that we give money to what we think is important. And the incredible encouragement that we have today is not just that we can place money into those things, material things which may be important to us, like house or hobbies, and as I said, they might be perfectly legitimate. But we're given the opportunity to build up God's kingdom. And again, this is kind of the kingdom of God and the earthly kingdom coming together, the middle bit, the church. We live in a world which uses finances. Jesus is aware of that. But we have the opportunity to transfer that material thing that we've been given into things which can last for a lifetime. It's funny, Jonathan was mentioning before about he's got like this plan, or Lasan has a plan for 2050. And that's great. It's great to think strategically and to think in the future. But what Jesus is encouraging his church to do here is not just thinking about 5 years' time, 10 years' time. If you want to know about that, those are important questions, and we'll be discussing those or hearing about those in the AGM next week. But Jesus is encouraging his people to think even more outside of the box. He's encouraging us to think eternally. And it's incredible that with our physical, material toonies and loonies, as I've heard they're called, we can make a difference in eternity. Yeah, I've got some words from Hebrews, and again, it kind of very much matches what Will was talking about from Philippians chapter 2. It's again looking at this idea of Christ giving up his wealth to become poor, but gaining so much more as a result of that. So Hebrews 12:2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A giving church is about letting go, but it's also about growth in the kingdom. Christ became nothing and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ bore the sin and the shame of the world, but it didn't end there. It was for a greater purpose. And when, as a church, we die to ourselves a little bit by giving our finances, which is hurting, it's not because we want to have pain for the sake of pain. It's because we believe that is the model that God has chosen and indeed lived out for his people to grow his church, to grow his kingdom. And I'm going to end with a quote from the great missionary from the States. Probably a lot of you will have heard of him. Maybe if you haven't, then I'd encourage you to read about him. Jim Elliot, he's a man from Portland in the States in the 50s. He went out to Ecuador and South America. And he was a really gifted guy. He studied at Wheaton College. Very gifted guy in terms of his abilities, in terms of he was the student president. You know, he could have done all sorts of things. And he chose to go to the mission field. He chose to go to a people which didn't appreciate what he had to offer. And when he spoke to people about why he was doing it, he gives us this remarkable phrase, and in a way this speaks more powerfully than anything I can say. He says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that is really just the embodiment of Jesus' teaching. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The houses that we buy, or the cars that we buy, the clothes that we buy, they will sooner or later end up in the rubbish dump. But to give to the cause of Christ, to give to the cause of Christ out of faith, is something which has eternal ramifications and eternal perspective. And so I just want us to encourage us very practically to think about that today. So Jim Elliot, again, maybe most of you know this, he was killed on the mission field. He was speared to death by a tribe. And Jim's wife, Elizabeth, and again, she's written some very fine books over the years. Elizabeth Elliot. She remained with the tribe in Ecuador with the other, it wasn't just Jim, there were a number of men, five men, who were killed. And their spouses decided to stay there and to reach out to the tribe in Ecuador. They bore that witness of Christ, and many of the tribe became Christians as a result of that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We're going to go now into a couple of songs of worship. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're also going to have our offering during this time. I know many people give online, and that's really appreciated. And certainly I don't want anybody to kind of think, oh my goodness, you just spoke about giving, now I have to give something. Like, this is between you and the Lord to think about over the coming days, coming weeks. And as I said, it's not about the amount of money. It's not about how you give. It's not about when you give. It's about the perspective. It's about the heart. Where is your heart at this morning? As we come to sing these two songs of worship, is there anything within your heart which you're withholding from the Lord? Whether that be time, whether that be effort, whether that be money. Again, it's not the amount of those things that is important. I'm not asking for a show of hands. It's between you and the Lord. But what I am asking is, as a church, let us give him everything that we have. Because he's a good God, and because he's a good father, and he's given everything for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I thank you for each one of them. Lord, I just really pray that you will speak to us over the coming minutes and hours and weeks and days and weeks about, where our hearts are at, Lord. Help us to have an eternal perspective. Help us to know what it means to be building your kingdom through our giving. And Lord, just help us always to remember it's not because we're trying to earn our salvation or earn our way into your good books, but because we have this privilege and this freedom to do that. Lord, I pray that Bethel will be a giving church, not for the sake of having a wealthy church or having, nice buildings, but because we want to invest in your kingdom. We want to invest in eternal perspectives. Teach us about that now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.